So this lesson is about breaking strongholds and tearing down walls. As we begin in Joshua 4 and 5, God tells Joshua to have a man from each tribe take a rock from the center of the Jordan, where they just crossed over, and told them to set the stones as a memorial to the people forever. So the priests stayed in the center with the ark, as the 40,000 armed troops were in front. And the passage mentions that was not in the narrative of the Red Sea crossing. It says they crossed on dry land. So once these memorial stones were retrieved, that each represented one from each tribe, he commanded the priests to come back up out of the Jordan, and the waters all went back. And you remember Curry told us that the priests had to put their feet in the water of the Jordan, and that's when it receded. So Joshua sets up at Gilgal the monument of stones where God opened up the sea, just as he did with the Red Sea. And the news of this power frightened all the cities around. Everyone was quaking in their boots. They were afraid of the Israelites and their powerful God. The walls of Jericho were sealed with no one going in and out. This was their plan to be safe, that they weren't going to let anyone come in or out. And they were anticipating the battle to come, but no one could imagine how it would happen. So the walls of the city were high. They were also wide. This room is probably around 20 feet wide. So this is how wide the walls were.
Wow.
And Rahab's house, or maybe it was an inn, as Curry told us, was built on the wall. So they told her to hang a red cord from the window where she had let the spies out of the window, and that red cord would indicate where they were so they could be rescued, so Rahab and all her family could be rescued. So she gathered all her family at her home to escape the destruction. And she becomes not only an example in this account, but she's listed in the lineage of Christ. We know God uses the most unlikely people to show his power. Here are just a couple of the women. We have Rahab, a prostitute, living in a corrupt and bankrupt culture, and she takes a pivotal role in taking the promised land. And Hannah, a barren housewife, who becomes the mother of Samuel, who becomes one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And Esther, a slave girl who marries a Gentile, who saves God's people from destruction. And Mother Mary, an unmarried peasant girl who becomes the mother of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So one of the many reasons you can trust the Bible narrative is it's never sugar-coated. There is nothing... They don't try to make people gloss over their weaknesses or their sins. We have unlikely heroes who demonstrate the power of God. So God tells Joshua the battle has already been won, and the power will be from him, not us. So we need to purify ourselves and be ready, as the Israelites had to. They could not celebrate the Passover without having been circumcised and dedicated to the Lord. And while they were wandering through the desert, they weren't circumcising the men. So God tells Joshua to make flint knives. Some of the translations say obsidian knives. Mm-hmm. They seem sharper for some reason. But. So but with the stone knife, they circumcised all the males. So all the fighting men were down for the count. But while they were healing, God said, I have rolled away the reproach from Egypt among you. Now that they had been purified, they could celebrate the Passover at Gilgal. And it was the first time they ate the produce of Canaan. So after all these centuries, they were eating the food of the promised land that had been given to them. So the flint knives were buried with Joshua in his grave. as a sign of how he followed God, so, and how he was obedient to God. So the enemies around them were afraid to attack and had no idea that it was that they were at a very vulnerable time. And they knew that the Jordan had been crossed in the spring at its very peak. So they saw the power of God. So the people ready themselves to follow God's command. And Joshua sees a man with a drawn sword who describes himself as the commander of the Lord's army. What message does my Lord have for his servant? Joshua asks. And he tells him to take off his sandals because where he's standing is holy. And who heard that line before?
Moses.
Right. So before the battle even starts, the Lord says to Joshua, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men. And this is before any action on their part. He reminds Joshua that he must specifically follow all the directions. Just as the work of Jesus on the cross means our battle is won, when we put our faith in him, our battle is won. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. God reconciled us to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And we are new creatures when we put our faith in him. So Joshua is told to specifically follow the instructions of the Lord and to trust in God. He's told to march around the city once with all the armed men silently and do this for 6 days, have 7 priests carry ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when they hear the sound of the long blast from the trumpets, have all the people give a loud, loud shout, and the walls will collapse, and the people will go in and take the city. Think of every time they walked around that the mortar between the bricks is just loosening and loosening and loosening with every step. And when the walls are completely gone, after Rahab is rescued, the soldiers will conquer the city. Joshua warned them not to say a word, no war cry and no shouts until he announced it was the time. And the 7th time around, Joshua said, shout, and the shofars blasted. The Lord has given you the city. The quiet, the lack of war cries, just the sound of marching feet of the soldiers must have been very disconcerting. And then the Lord, loud shout of the war cry. We know in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11, the roster of the faithful, we read, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. And by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. It's a very encouraging chapter if you ever need a little boost. Mm-hmm. Read Hebrews 11,
So good.
The superheroes. And once the city is taken, they're instructed to keep away from all the devoted things, that all the gold and the silver and the iron is sacred to God and belongs to him. So think about walking around the whole city without a word, without saying a word. Can we be quiet? It's getting harder and harder to be quiet. I have the habit of, as soon as I get in my car, I put on my audiobook. I'm always listening to something, and I know my husband will be calling to me, and I'll have my headphones on, listening to my book in the house. But the idea of making time for silence in our lives is really powerful. We can't prepare ourselves for our battles without some time of rest. And I think that's through prayer and keeping the Sabbath. Prayer turns theology into an encounter with God. That's one of my favorite Tim Keller quotes, and I can't ever talk without quoting Tim Keller. So when we pray, when we make time to sit still before the Lord and trust in him, we will see the benefits in our relationships, in our stress levels, And I think those of us who would like wring our hands about what our kids are doing or whatever, if they saw us, the benefits of what we, the outcome of that, of our quiet, that would say more than everything we can say to them. I believe keeping the Sabbath and remembering to recharge ourselves, not in a legalistic way, but I believe God gave us a built-in mental health day. He wanted us to have that to help us cope with everyday life. I remember growing up, you weren't allowed to look at the newspaper until after church. You couldn't do anything that was going to distract you. But we don't have to do it that legalistically. But how do we rest in Him? How do we take at least part of one day? I went to a funeral on Saturday of someone who took the Sabbath very, very seriously, and it changed his whole family. He was a pastor, the senior pastor of a really large church in Columbia, South Carolina. His name's Dr. Glenn Connect. And he was one of the most gentle and empathetic men I've ever met. At the funeral, one of his sons told this story that when they announced that South Carolina was going to get a football team, they were getting an expansion team, the Carolina Panthers, I think. And a lot of people thought it would be in Columbia, and that's where his church was. And the business leaders in Columbia were all for it, and everybody was excited. But Dr. Connect was praying that the team go to Charlotte, because he said it would interfere with the Sabbath. A lot of people would choose to go to the game and not go to church, and that it would disrupt the Sabbath for the entire, for those who practiced it. And so at the end, when Charlotte got the team, he admitted that he had been praying all along for Charlotte, for Charlotte to get it. So Susan Crawford's son, Casey, played for that team, for the Charlotte team. And Dr. Connect was certain that they could go home and watch it on television, eventually, and if it was in a different town. But another, his obedience, at the height of his preaching career, his daughter Janet, who lived in Laurel, she had a small child and a young family, and she had MS. And the husband called them and said, "She's requiring so much more care than I can give her." And so he immediately resigned from this large church when he was at the height of his career and moved to care for his daughter. And that's how he ended up spending a few years at Forth. And another sister and her husband actually resigned their jobs and moved too, so they could all take care of this young family until she died. So setting aside the Sabbath is our preparation for battle. And I know it's so much easier when there are no children at home. I mean, I remember standing at the door of my son's Sunday school class trying to get the teacher's attention because we had to go to a travel soccer game in Virginia. And I knew I would get lost because I always get lost looking for these obscure little fields in Virginia. And there was no GPS then. And, travel soccer was so demanding, with two practices a week, games on Sunday, and Connor barely played. But, so to do all that effort and have him sit on the bench was also quite... But so then he decides he's going to quit soccer, and we had this little celebration, and then Casey gets recruited to play. And I thought, I can't let her brother play and then say, "No, you can't play." So she got to play too. But here are five ways to practice the Sabbath. And this is, I found this and I thought it was really a very, comprehensive way to think of it. Have some completely unplanned time. It's important to truly resting that we have unscheduled time. The Puritans have really done a number on us because we feel like if we're just sitting, then we're not being productive. We don't have to work all the time. Many of us even schedule our holidays down to, the hour blocks to try to see everything everywhere. But it's really, you're not wasting time when you have this unscheduled time to rest. You have permission just to be. Take some avocational time. Do something pleasurable to you. Do you like to paint or knit or play golf or journal? Something that you don't necessarily have time to carve out for in a normal day. Just something that expresses your creativity. And this pleases the Lord because he gave you these gifts and he wants you to use them and to not just have them, oh, when I have time, I'll do this. He made us to express ourselves. Take some contemplative time. In addition to gathered worship on the Sabbath, practicing solitude, taking time to pray, journal, and read, and reflect on a day when my pages are messed up, I'm sorry. When you don't feel rushed is very important. These are all critical ways to replenish our inward resting in Christ. So I know Heidi said Monday was her Sabbath. I don't think it necessarily has to be a Sunday. It just to make sure.
They can't hear you.
Oh, they can? Oh.
Good eye, Jeannie.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll see what we can do to fix it. Can you hear me? Yes, you can hear me.
That's funny.
This big sign, we can't hear you.
You can see that girl, but we couldn't see.
So it's, but it should be, if this is.
We're working on it.
I can't.
Do you have it muted from here?
Okay. Is that better?
Can you hear her now? Can you hear Catherine?
Is that better?
Can you hear Catherine?
Take some contemplative time. Can you hear that?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, she said yes.
Okay.
Did they hear all?
Yes,
did they, hear you
they
from
can.
The beginning of these five things.
How? When did it go out?
Did you hear her saying about the five things to do on Sunday? No. So start over with that. Okay, we got you.
Okay, have some completely unplanned time. It's important to truly resting that we have unscheduled time. And you're not wasting time when you have unscheduled time. You have permission just to be. Take some avocational time. Do something pleasurable for you that you don't take time for in a normal day. Carving out something that expresses your creativity, painting or drawing, something that makes you happy. The Lord made us to express ourselves. He gave us this creativity. Take some contemplative time. In addition to gathered worship, practicing solitude and taking time to pray when we don't feel rushed is important. And these are all critical ways to replenish our inward resting in Christ. Hebrews 4:1 says, "There remains then a rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God rested from his." Take some aesthetic time. God rested after making creation by saying, "It is good." He took time to look back at what he had made. So take some time to be outside, to enjoy your garden, to enjoy the beauty of the world, to do some forest bathing, to go birding, to do something that just soothes you. The sounds of nature are so soothing, but be outside. And take the time to nurture relationships. This is a time when we can give full attention to people in our lives. We can write a note to somebody that we've been thinking about. And when we pray, there will be people who are brought to mind who need us that we may not have, they haven't reached out to us, but the Holy Spirit will tell us that they need us. And I know I've I've told this story a long time ago about my son wanting my attention, and I'm cooking and I'm facing the counter and I'm chopping and he's on the side of me. And this is so long ago that he's probably 5 years old and he's now 39 years old. But he says, "Mommy, Mommy, I need to tell you something." And I said, "My ear is right here. I can hear you." And I just keep chopping. And he says, "No, I want to tell it to your face." And I thought that was so confrontive, and I understood that I need to look at him. He was telling me something important. So we can daily look for our little secret garden, our little place to be. And it might be a special spot in a room or a special chair, or if you have a little a prayer closet, a place to make your sanctified place, to quiet, to enjoy quiet and rest. It's getting more and more difficult to stay away from our phones and the constant noise of the world. Try it for 2 weeks and see if it doesn't change you. You will be rewarded when you make the effort. I think the walls that you thought were not penetrable will come down. Walls in your heart that you thought were thick and permanent. So Mary Beth Harper shared these 10 benefits of sitting quietly and taking time for rest. And this was in her lesson weeks ago, but I'm repeating it because I thought it was so amazing. So I'm giving you a lot of lists. Our soul is purified is number one. Our soul is nourished. We are strengthened in hope. Our mind expands. Number five is truth is revealed. Six is temptations are overcome. Seven is our power from God is revived. Eight is the rust of vices disappears. And nine, it sparks our desire for obedience. And 10, we realize God is listening to us. What an amazing thing that we have the ear of God. So Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he made to your forefathers that he brought out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant to 1,000 generations." And in the New Testament, it's described as having the treasure in jars of clay in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He wants to make it clear that the power comes from him. So what do we take with us into the battle when we've been fortified through our rest? We take love. This is what Jesus instructed us to do. John Legend gave the commencement address at my grandson's graduation last week. And it was, he graduated from the Jesuit University, Loyola Marymount in LA. And he gave, and John Legend's talk was really wonderful. He's the son of a preacher, the grandson of a preacher, and the great-grandson of a preacher. And he talked about overcoming hate and division with the agape love, the powerful, transcendent love, a righteous, rebellious love that gives us power to love our enemies and to see people the way God sees them, to see the hurts in them and the woundedness in them. And he tells a story about his grandmother played the organ at church, and she's the one who taught him how to play the piano. And he just loved his grandmother. And she died when he was 10 years old, and his mother just fell apart. He lost his mother for 10 years. Mm-hmm. He said he graduated from high school without his mother, graduated from college without his mother, and she just came in the throes of addiction, and he said he He was so angry with her for being absent. And he was, you know, he and his siblings were trying to, you know, he said he started cooking dinner for the family when he was only 12 years old. So there was so much that was on him that, you know, shouldn't really have been on a child. But he said he prayed that he could forgive her. And he said that was freeing. That broke down the walls for her. And he said they had some hard conversations as a family all together, but that it healed her. And she's restored to the family. And she's an amazing grandmother now. So how do we overcome hate and division, and how do we love like Jesus? Jesus says, "My command is this, that you love one another as I have loved you." And this is the benefit. This tears down the walls between us and within us and restores us when we take time to rest and we learn to love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power that comes from resting in you. We thank you that you know us inside and out. You know our desires. You know our willfulness. And you forgive us and you love us. You loved us before while we were still sinners. And we just thank you for your forgiveness and restoration. And help us to rest in you and take time to be with you and be your daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That was a great talk, Catherine.
Thank you. Thank you.